Now we'll turn again to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua, chapter 14. I think this will be the last Lord's Day morning. We'll be in Joshua 14, so you'll maybe be thankful for that. I don't know. But we'll read from verse number 6 of Joshua chapter 14. Follow along with us, please, in the word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware in that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the defense cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him, and said, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And we'll end the reading of the Lord's word at verse 14. Let's just seek the Lord, please, and we would encourage you to pray for help in the preaching and in the hearing of God's word. Our gracious and merciful Father, we pray just now in the Saviour's holy and precious name that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We thank thee for thy word that is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee that thy word is truth. And we pray that the truth of God's word might come effectually to our hearts today. I ask, Lord, for the anointing of thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt give clarity as the word of God goes forth. We pray, Lord, that it will be profitable and prosperous in the hearts of all. And most of all, that honor and glory will be brought to the Son of God himself. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for God's glory. Amen. We've been spending a few weeks looking at the life of Caleb and some principles and lessons from the life of this great man of God. And we've been looking as well at this text of Scripture, Joshua 14, verse 12, where Caleb cries unto Joshua, Now therefore, give me this mountain. And there are so many lessons about the faith of Caleb in this very statement. We spent some time thinking about the prayer of faith, and then the promise of faith, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. Then the purity of Caleb's faith, he wholly followed the Lord. We also thought about the power of Caleb's faith. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. We thought as well about how Caleb walked with God, waited on God, and worked for God. And God willing, today we want to finish our little study in Caleb and this great walk of faith he had, even at 85 years of age. And we want to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day and think about what it says in verse number 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, now I am this day 85 years old. And he is still praying and still seeking God and still has the vision to ask large petitions at the footstool of God's mercy. 45 years Caleb has waited on the fulfillment of God's promise. And that speaks to me of the persistence of Caleb's faith. 45 years later, Caleb still believes in the promise of God. You see, friends, today the reality is that true saving faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that perseveres. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips said this, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And so Caleb was a man that didn't just exercise a little bit of humanistic faith one time in his life. He wasn't a man that merely made a profession and then drifted away and grew cold at heart and drifted back into a life of sin. But Caleb was a man that persevered in his faith. Caleb's faith was a faith that lasted. It was a faith that did not fail in the face of adversity. It was a faith that did not shrink in the face of temptation. Caleb's faith was a faith that persevered. And the Bible says that those that endure to the end shall be saved. Now, we hear a lot of talk today about backsliders and about backsliding. And I know that it is possible for a child of God to grow cold at heart. I know that the Bible teaches that many of God's children have sinned against the Lord. In fact, even the most holy child of God still lets the Lord down. But it is my deep-seated and deep-rooted conviction that the word backslider, or the word backslidden, or the word backslide, or the word backsliding, those words are probably the most misused and misunderstood words in the ecclesiastical scene. It seems that there are so many today that can say, well, I prayed a prayer, I made a decision, I made a commitment, I used to be a Christian, I was once saved, and maybe they haven't walked for God for many years. There's no love in their heart for God. There's no discontentment in the backslidden state. And the reality of the situation is, I believe, that the majority of people in Ulster today that say that they're backslidden never even frontslid. And they really didn't backslide from anything because there was probably maybe not much there to begin with. I believe a true backslider at heart will be the most miserable man or woman on God's earth. Because to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to fellowship with God, to walk with God, to prove God, to be set free from sin, and then to get out of fellowship with God can only make a person miserable. And so if a person says they're backslidden, but loves their sin, carries on in their sin, is never troubled about their sin, never experiences the chastening hand of God, and can go on in a state like that year after year after year after year, and then ultimately die in that state, a large question mark has to be put over that person's salvation. Because it is true that we are saved by faith alone. But as John Calvin said, the faith that saves us is not alone, because God is in it. And the faith that saves a person is a God-given faith, and it is a faith, ultimately, that will triumph and will persevere. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even
our faith. And Caleb proves that you don't have to backslide and you don't have to grow cold at heart, because if you are the Lord's, God can lead you on, and God ultimately will lead you on, and your faith will prevail. And I believe at 85 years of age, as Caleb looks back over the greater part of his life, he has got no regrets at all about serving the Lord. As Caleb looks back over 45 years of waiting for God to fulfill his promise, Caleb doesn't have any regrets. His life wasn't an easy life. There were trials, there were difficulties, there were heartaches, there were valley experiences to go through. But as Caleb looks back, he can say this: at least I didn't die in the wilderness like so many that were brought out of Israel. And I wonder, as we stand at the end of life's journey, and if God allows us to see old age, will we look back over time spent in this earth, and will our lives be filled with regrets? Will we be able to say that I wholly followed the Lord, that my faith persevered? Will we be able to say that I took everything that God had for me? I claimed the promises that God had made to me. I sought the Lord in prayer, and in the spite of all the battles that were thrown against me, I still followed the Lord. You see, there are certain things we can learn from what is said in verse 10. And one of the lessons is this: it's not how you start life that matters, but it's how you finish. It's not how you start even the Christian life that matters, but it's how you finish. Many people have started the Christian life with faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And there was maybe a lot of truth that they didn't understand. There were maybe a lot of vices and habits that they had to get the victory over. And maybe a lot of God's people, and I'm one of them, that got off to a very shaky start in the Christian life. But nevertheless, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, you know something, preacher? I can look back to a time in my life when I walked with God, but you know, I've let the Lord down. And I've made mistakes. And I've done things that aren't right. And you're talking a bit about backsliding. Well, I know that I'm saved. And I know that I've let the Lord down, but you know something? I know as well that I'm a backslider. You don't always have to be a backslider. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a Christian. And I've done things that I've made an absolute mess of things. And I've failed my wife, I've failed my husband, I've failed my children. I've let the Lord down, I've sinned against the God of heaven, I've stolen, I've cheated, and I've done things that I would be ashamed if anybody in the meeting knew about. Dear friend, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And by God's grace, you can finish life well. By God's grace, as you go out into eternity, you can have your head held high because you've finished the race well. Many a man has stumbled and fallen, but yet he's picked himself up again and he's pressed on towards that high prize. And yes, you've made mistakes. And yes, you've let the Lord down. We all have. But dear friend, failure is not final. Failure does not have to be final. There's forgiveness with the Lord, and there's also victory over the besetting sins that we have. And so it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. But let me give a warning in the other account. You could be walking well with the Lord today. And you maybe have walked well with the Lord for the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. But the Word of God still gives a warning. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so Caleb started the Christian life well, and ultimately he finished the Christian life well as well. And there's another lesson that we can learn from this verse. The Lord hath kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. And we can learn from that in the perseverance of Caleb's faith that oftentimes the vision or the promise or the word that God gives is still for an appointed time. We're told that in a little prophecy of Habakkuk.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 3.
God spoke to the people in Habakkuk's day, and he said, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry."
And so 45 years ago, Caleb saw this mountain. But it wasn't in the will and in the plan of God for Caleb to get the mountain in the day that he seen it. And dear friends, God can give us a vision. And that word vision, it really means a word from the Lord or a promise from God. God can give us a vision, but it might take many, many years for that vision or for that word or that promise to be fulfilled in our own experiences. God had promised Caleb a mountain. And at 84 years of age, coming into his 85th year, Caleb still was not in possession of that mountain. Why? Because whenever God spoke to Caleb and to Moses and to Joshua about the mountain, the vision was still for a promised time. But the wonderful thing is that in the midst of it all, Caleb did not lose the vision. He still, at the end of his days, had a different spirit. As an old man at 85 years of age, he still knew that God would fulfill that which he has promised. Has God given out any of us promises? Has God spoken to any of us through his word about victorious living? About household salvation? Has God spoken to us about anything? And has God led us? Is God guiding us? And yet we can feel so worthless at times. And we can feel so empty and so useless because we see the promises of God. And we think there's no way that God can ever fulfill his promise. But Caleb had a faith that persevered. Now Caleb isn't standing here talking about the stand that he took 45 years ago. Caleb isn't standing here in the promised land talking about the good old days. He's not just standing saying, "Well, I remember the time God spoke to me, and I remember the time I walked with God, and I can remember the time when the power of God was in my life, and I can remember the time whenever I was going through with God, whenever nobody else was, and my, what days those were." And it's not like Caleb is looking back thinking, "I wish I lived 40 or 50 or 60 years ago." Caleb is living for the present. Caleb is living for the now, and Caleb knows that the reality is it's where you are now with God that really counts. I often meet people and they'll say, they'll talk about how it was in the good old days, and may we thank God for them. And I've met people and they'll say, "Well, you know, I was witnessing to somebody and I was doing this," and then whenever you probe a little bit below the surface, they say, "Well, when was this?" And they would almost give you the impression that it was just a few days ago, but then it was maybe 20 or 30 years ago. And maybe haven't witnessed for too many, many people since. You see, it's where we are now that counts. Not about what we once were, but it's about where we are now in the here and in the present. And Caleb was living in the present. Yes, he had his eyes to the future. Yes, he often thought about the past. But he didn't live in the past and he didn't try and promote himself to the future. Caleb lived in the present, constantly walking with the Lord. And the life of Caleb proves that not only is it more important about how you finish than how you start, not only does it prove that the vision may yet be for an appointed time, but it also shows us that God is never in a hurry. Is it not often the case that we give up praying for a certain thing because God doesn't answer in our time scale? Is it not often the case that whenever we don't get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, that somehow we lose sight of God? And I have to be honest and say that I think this is one of the great tragedies of the Church of Jesus Christ. That whenever an anniversary comes along, for example, the 1859 revival, and yes, we're thrilled at what God did in 1859. But now that the anniversary has gone, it seems that all the talk of revival has gone as well. As if God somehow was tied to a nice round figure. And now it seems out of season to talk about revival. That was the subject for last year.
And we'll be looking at something else this year and something else next year. But dear friends, the reality is that we need revival more now than we've ever needed but before. And if we're honest as well, perhaps we're further from revival today than we've ever been before. And it seems as if God didn't send it last year. Well, that is evidence that God isn't going to send it. Dear friends, we need to be like Caleb. Yes, look back at what God has done. Yes, be filled with thanksgiving to see what God is able to do whenever His people, which are called by His name, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek God's face. And God hears from heaven, and God forgives their sin, and God heals their land. But we need something fresh, and we need something new today. And we need to press on and not continually look back and not continually say, well, it'll never be the way it was back then. God is still on the throne, and God will remember His own. You see, the reality is we can want revival, and we can want salvation, and we can want blessing for the wrong reasons. Caleb wanted this mountain because it was something that God had promised. And for Caleb not to claim this mountain and not challenge God to do what God had already promised to do would to be to bring God's integrity into question. You see, the reality is that Caleb was concerned for the glory and honor of God and God alone. He didn't want this mountain for nostalgia's sake. He didn't want this mountain just to see what it would be like to stand on the top of it and get a nice view. He didn't want this mountain so that people would look at Caleb and think what a man of God he is. And so it is whenever it comes to household salvation or revival or any other blessing. Sometimes we can want it for nostalgia's sake. I wonder what it would be like to live in days whenever God is sending revival. Just to experience it and just to be there. And yes, that's all part of it. But if that's the only reason we want to experience God's blessing, we may pack up our bags and go home. It's not some kind of fairground attraction that we look at and say, well, I wonder what it'd be like just to be in that, just for a bit, and then get off whenever we're tired. Are we willing to pay the price? Caleb was willing to pay the price because Caleb had a faith that persevered. And you'll notice as well, it says in verse number 12, something of the problems of Caleb's faith or the things that opposed Caleb's faith. Yes, his faith persevered, but don't ever think that, well, Caleb lived in days whenever there wasn't the same distractions that there are today in the 21st century. Sometimes we can say, well, you know, we have things today that weren't around 50 years ago, like the television or the internet or computer games or the drug culture that there is today. And yes, those are things that oppose Christianity and the philosophies of humanism and evolution and communism and any other ism that we care to think about. But don't think that Caleb had it easy, because Caleb saw this mountain, but between him and the mountain, he spoke of the Anakims, he spoke about the cities that were great, and he spoke about the walls, and there were so many things that were there that proved to be problems to Caleb's faith. And there were trials, and there were difficulties. And dear friends, there always will be in the Christian life. Because if there were no trials, then there would be no fight. And if there were no trials, there wouldn't really be a need for any sort of faith. It is faith that keeps us holding on to the Lord, and it is faith that keeps us looking to God in the midst of all the adversities and problems that stand against us. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses number 1 and 2, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, I don't believe that this has direct reference to Caleb and Joshua whenever they spied out the land, but certainly there's application there. It was by faith that Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report to Moses and to the elders of the promised land. And it was by faith that they knew that they could get the victory over their problems. Now, you'll notice that the problems ranged in their diversity. It says that the Anakims were there, and the Anakims were a race of giants. And so between Caleb and this mountain, there were giants. And also between Caleb and this mountain, there were large cities. So Caleb was older than the enemies he was going to face. Caleb and his men were fewer in number than the enemies that he was going to face. And Caleb was also smaller in stature than the enemies that Caleb was going to face. But nevertheless, despite all the physical conditions, despite that this was a mountain, an uphill battle, Caleb still persevered in his faith. It tells us in Joshua chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, that the enemies, the Anakims, had iron chariots. Now, the children of Israel did not possess iron chariots, but the enemies did. And so Caleb could have looked at the enemies and says, well, they're larger than us. They're stronger than us. They're more in number than we are. They're younger than us. And they've got more machinery, more sophisticated machinery than we have. And whenever we look at the world, it's the same. We in this congregation, in this town, maybe fewer in number, maybe smaller of stature, and may not have the same machinery that the world has, but that is no reason to stand back. That is more reason to press onward, because in getting the victory, it proves the sufficiency of the God of heaven to lead his people on. Again, Caleb believed in the reality of the presence of God. This is the thing, you see, that makes all the difference. We talked about this whenever Caleb, 45 years ago, looked at the land and he says, if so be, God will be with us, we will be able to overcome it. And he says the same thing in the word of God here in verse number 12. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And so here's a man that realizes one divine imperative, and it's having the presence of God in his life. Not just intellectually, but experimentally, to know what it is to have the presence of God amongst the people of God. And we say it again, we're, yes, repeating what we said 5 or 6 weeks ago, but it still stands true that if we've got the presence of God in our midst, we've got everything. But if we don't have the presence of God in our midst, then we've got nothing. If you've got the presence of God in your home, you've got everything. But if you don't have the presence of God in your home, you've got nothing. Yes, you can be financially secure. Yes, you can be physically well. Yes, you can have a nice home. Yes, you can have the mortgage paid off and a nice car and a nice family. But dear friends, the presence of God is something that we can't live without. It's so important to have the presence of the divine in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and then ultimately in our community. Caleb believed that God was with him. Caleb walked with God and God walked with Caleb. Can you say the same thing? Let's be absolutely honest. Is God with you? Do you know for a certainty that God's in your life? Christ's in your heart. The Holy Ghost is with you. Do you know what it is to walk with God? Because friends, if we don't, then how can we stand before God in judgment with confidence and with assurance that there's a place in heaven for us? If we don't know what it is to walk with God in this earth below, then there's no assurance that we'll know what it is to abide with God for eternity in heaven. Caleb was an old man, but he wasn't willing to lie down. And this 85-year-old man could teach the young people a thing or two. One thing I learned as a young Christian, as a young convert, was this: to get alongside the old saints of God, to find an old person in the church that had maybe walked with God for 60 or 70 years and to get alongside them and just to sit with them and just to get to know them and to learn about them. Sometimes it's talked about a generation gap. I don't know if there's a generation gap or not, but I'll tell you one thing. In the Church of Jesus Christ, I don't really believe there should be any generation gaps. Yes, we can have our senior citizens meeting. And yes, we can have our young people's fellowship and our children's meeting and our Sunday school. And we can have different meetings for different people, but dear friends, we're one in Christ. And if there's one thing I would encourage the congregation in Coleraine to do, it's for the young people to get to know the old saints. And it's for the old saints to encourage those who are babes in Christ. I thank God for an old man in Lisburn who was a lot older than I was and a lot shorter than I was in stature, maybe just about 5 foot tall. But this old man, as he saw me coming to the Free Church in Lisburn, as a young person, as a young convert, coming in and sitting in the meetings and sitting down, this old man just got alongside me. And through sitting with that old man, I learned something of what it was to walk with God. And sometimes I wonder if there weren't people like that that could just get alongside the young converts and disciple them and say, look, come along with me. Come on and sit with me in the prayer meeting. And there was another old man, Billy Hugh Baxter, the father of the Reverend Morris Baxter. And I can remember sitting in prayer meetings, and if there was a silence at all and you were sitting beside him, he would elbow me in the ribs halfway through the prayer meeting. He says, there's your chance now, will you pray? He'd whisper that into your ear. Big elbow in the ribs. And he was an old man, but I'll tell you, he was big and strong. It said that he worked as a cleaner in a police station. And one day a policeman made fun of him for being a Christian. And rather jokingly, he lifted this policeman off his feet and tipped him upside down and carried him over towards the mop bucket and was going to dip this policeman's head in the mop bucket. Now, whenever a man that does that to a policeman asks you as a young person to pray in a prayer meeting, you'll know that you really just have to pray. But I thank God for it. And it's my desire and it's my prayer to God that the young people in this church will learn what it is to pray. If you learn anything in the Christian life, young person, learn to pray. If you learn anything in the Christian life, learn to set aside one night in the week, just one night, out of seven to get along to a prayer meeting and to call upon the God of heaven. Because if we're not like Caleb, and we never learn the secret of what it is to pray, the generation that comes up behind us will not see the reality of God in our lives, and this land will be the worse for it. Caleb had many problems in his faith, but what a testimony it was that despite all problems, Caleb was a man that could look back and point to times whenever he'd seen the miraculous. Don't forget that Caleb had saw God redeem them by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt. He'd sent these miraculous plagues. Don't forget that Caleb had stood with Moses and with the children of Israel in the wilderness on the banks of the Red Sea and had seen that sea rolled away, and he'd walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and he'd wandered through the wilderness and he'd saw how God had provided manna from heaven, how God had provided water that gushed out of a rock, how God had sent the quails, how God had given victory to the enemies. And here he is, and he can point back and he can say to the young people, we saw God move and God has not changed. Now watch this. Joshua, give me this mountain. And the last thing that I want you to notice is the proving of Caleb's faith. Now therefore, give me this mountain. And then verse number 13, Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord. And so it's like Joshua is writing the title deeds to this mountain and giving them to Caleb. And then in chapter 15, we read how Caleb got his mountain experimentally. You see, it's one thing to have it in the word that, yes, this mountain is yours. But it's another thing to go in and to possess the land. It's one thing to know and to believe that God answers prayer, but it's another thing to experience it. It's one thing to read God's word, but it's another thing to experience the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. It's one thing to know that God saves, but it's another thing to experience salvation for yourself. It's like the hymn says concerning the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. It says, the promise cannot save, though the promise is true. 'Tis the blood you get under that cleanses us through. It cleanseth me now, hallelujah to God. I rest on the promise. I'm under the blood. I don't think there's anyone here today that would put up their hand and say there's no God in heaven. I don't believe there's anyone here today that would say the Bible's just a fallacy. I don't believe there's anybody here today that would say that Jesus Christ cannot save. It's wonderful to know those truths and to believe those truths. But have you experienced them? Have you experienced God's salvation? Have you proved the word of God in your life? Christian, have you proved the promises of God? Are you standing upon them today? Maybe we see them afar off. If that's the case, let us go forward and embrace them. And let us even pray in closing, give us the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. You see, what God has done before, he's able to do again. And what God did in your life years ago, whenever you were walking with God, by God's grace and mercy, he's able to do again. It's not how you start. That's how you finish. And I trust we'll be like Caleb and we'll all finish well. And at the end of the day, our faith will be proved to be a true, solid, and lasting faith in a covenant-keeping God.